If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, here we are beginning in Acts 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Mileta. It's the island of Malta in modern vernacular. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hands. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, or a bloody flow, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the islands came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed into the ship of Alexandria, which wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. Father, I do pray that you'd bless this morning the reading of your word. I pray that you would bless the sermon that I pray that you have placed upon my heart to preach this morning, to encourage your people. I pray, Father, that you would indeed give me clarity of thought and mind and speech as I seek to be faithful to proclaim the word of God. Help me, Lord, to have unction from the Spirit. Help me to have a recall of things that need to be brought out that maybe I hadn't even planned in the preparation of the message. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here today, that they would be attentive, ready to listen, ready to hear what saith the Scripture, and that from the youngest to the eldest, that everyone would leave this morning with something, Lord, that they have been challenged in and grown in their own walk. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to draw men and women to yourself, that they might know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The sermon title this morning is Confidence to Continue. Confidence to Continue. You and I, as we have looked in the last several weeks, and even through the book of Acts, You and I will all face times of difficulty and uncertainty. Some that metaphorically could be described as the storms of life. If you journey back in your mind all the way to the beginning of the book of Acts and you see the early establishment of Christ Church, it doesn't take very long before great persecution comes upon the church in Acts chapter number 8, and the church is scattered to the regions round about. The people began, the followers of Christ began to face storms. They began to face difficulties. They began to face conflicts of a greater kind than they had previously experienced. Peter and the rest of the band of the apostles who were ministering were oftentimes brought before councils and put charges against them and thrown in prison or being held against their will for a season to be tried and tested for the message of the gospel that they preached. And they were unwilling to relent. They were unwilling to recant of the message that they proclaimed. Interestingly enough, as we think in our minds and we think of the early portions of the book of Acts and we remember there was a chief persecutor of the church, there was one that if he had a nickname, it could be the storm causer. Right? He was the one who brought tons of persecution upon the church. He was given authority to hail men and women from their houses, to literally take them from their houses and to put them under arrest and either beat them or stone them or have them imprisoned. And even at times, as was the case with Stephen, to have them stoned to death. In the way that God works, which His ways, as the book of Isaiah says, His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the reality of it is, the man we read about in Acts chapter 28, making his final push towards Rome, a man by the name of Paul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, he was in the early chapters of Acts the man named Saul of Tarsus. He indeed was the one who was bringing persecution upon the church of Christ. He was the one that was bringing significant storms into the life of the church. And now he is the chief propagator of the gospel of Christ. That, beloved, is God's grace and mercy at work in the life of one. In the last message, when we looked at Paul finally getting to go into a ship and taking his journey to Rome under the authority of the Roman leaders, King Agrippa giving him the final charge and saying he could have been released, but if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But God's intent and Paul's intent was for him to go to Rome. This was declared earlier in several different places, one of them being Acts 23 and verse number 11. He was going to go on this journey, and a Rocklodon or a nor'eastern came up and caused a significant storm to cause the ship that Paul had sailed in under the protection and the, maybe not protection, under the arrest or under the provision or the protection of the Roman centurion, along with many other prisoners, sailors, and soldiers. The storm raged for over 14 days, so much so that they had tossed everything overboard except for a few provisions, until finally God had given Paul clear direction, and he gave to the ship owner and to the ship's captain and to the centurion and to the sailors instruction that no one would be lost if they would take a final meal. This is the end of chapter 27 rather. They would take a final meal to get their strength up, and those that could swim would jump overboard and swim into the shore of an unknown shore that we learn in the verse 1 is Mileta or Malta. And those who couldn't swim to grab a piece of the ship that was breaking up and grab something that would float and take it into shore and basically jump into the raging seas and be at the mercy of God. You and I will all face storms. Last week I divided the storms, and this is not necessarily the only kinds of storms we can face, but storms for our correction, storms for our testing, and storms for our witness to others. Sometimes we face storms that are for our correction. They're for our discipline. And lest you be quick to judge others when they're going through a time of difficulty, I think that more often than not for Christians, it's a time of testing for us, that God is trying us and testing us and purging things from our life. It is not necessarily a storm of correction. And it's something very important to recognize, and I believe this with all sincerity, in my years of ministry and just my years of dealing with me. If it is a storm of correction, the one being corrected knows it's a storm of correction, and they really don't need somebody to say, God might be correcting you. Because they probably know that. Now, it doesn't mean you can't speak into their life. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have anything for you to say to them, but it's kind of like stating the obvious. But you should not assume that because somebody is facing a storm, even a great difficult storm, that it's a storm of correction. Sometimes we face storms of testing. I think we saw this early in the life of the Apostle Paul. When he was converted to Christ, God began to test him, as he does every believer to some degree. The word trials or testings or even the word temptations in the King James, like in the book of James, are speaking about trials or testings, not temptations as in like tempted to sin. They're trials, they're tests that we might face. And then as we saw in Acts 27, I really believe that this test wasn't for Paul at all. Paul had faced many tests before. Paul would be in this storm for the clear witness to others. He would be on board the ship. He would give leadership to those who were on board the ship, most of whom did not know Christ. They were soldiers. They were sailors. They were prisoners. And here they were, 276 souls on board. And Paul was giving them leadership and instruction and encouragement and guidance all along the way, even though he himself was a prisoner. He was a political prisoner at this point in time. And they would seek his counsel. The end of the chapter says, "And falling into place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, the leader of the Roman band, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they themselves, which could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and to get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Just as Paul had prophesied, just as Paul had declared to them. When we talk about storms, let me read to you. I haven't read this passage of Scripture in some time, and I haven't read it as we've been looking at these storms. Let me read to you some of Paul's bona fides and experience in the storms before we go into the passage before us this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as to foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths more oft. Now, just let me just say this for a second. This does not sound like the street cred of the modern day minister of the gospel, right? I had 2,000 retweets, 7,000 likes on my post, 10,000 downloads on my sermon. You say, would preachers think that way? Never. No, no. He says, I am more, in more labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. This is boasting. In prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. The maximum limit of whip stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. It's like, what have you done for the Lord? In journeyings often, in perils and waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Honey, do you have your clippers? I think I have a hangnail. I don't know if I can continue the sermon. That was supposed to be funny. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Oh, all that other stuff. That was just dealing with the circumstances of life. And on top of that, I have to care for the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He says, listen, I've been through difficulties. So what does this have direct relation to the book of Acts? Well, it was to Corinth in one of Paul's missionary journeys that we see him go in the book of Acts, where he collects an offering for the church of Jerusalem, which he went back to report about that we've learned about in the last couple of months. As Paul reports to the church of Jerusalem and brings that offering, here this is the same church at Corinth, and he's writing to them again, and he's speaking about all of the difficulties and the conflicts that he has suffered, and yet he is rejoicing in God's provision and God's blessings through the storms. Paul faced many kinds of storms, just like you and I will face. Maybe different, but we will face storms nonetheless. The question is, how will we respond when the storms come? Or maybe better said, how will we respond when the storms are over? When the storms are past? Because sometimes that is the place where Christians, professing Christians, get derailed. Instead of continuing on with confidence in the Lord, sometimes that is the moment where they take a seat on the sideline and sit, soak, and sour. They become bitter and resentful towards God, wondering why they've had to suffer so much difficulty. Wonder why they've had to face these storms of uncertainty. And they can begin to look at others. The Bible says to compare ourselves amongst ourselves is what? not wise. Now, we might look at that passage of Scripture and think, well, that's only talking about, you know, well, they have a lot of good stuff. We should have a lot of good stuff, or we're better than they are. Maybe from that perspective, we have more people in our church than they do. Hey, we're really doing something. They're not doing anything at all. But sometimes our comparisons aren't in that regard at all. Our comparisons are the opposite. Why is it we always have to suffer? Why do we always have to face the storms? Why is it that they're just living on easy street? How come brother so-and-so always gets a promotion and I'm always overlooked? How come sister so-and-so, everything in her life just seems so perfect? I mean, have you ever seen anything look bad on her Instagram account? Like every day, her life is just Photoshop beautiful. I mean, maybe it is Photoshop beautiful. Sorry. Picture perfect. Or Photoshop beautiful. I could go down a rabbit trail there and I won't. All right. You know what Paul encourages? It's in a different passage of Scripture in the book of Philippians, a familiar passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 4. But I think it's appropriate to read in this regard today as we're thinking about confidence to continue after the storm. Philippians 4, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." No, but not now. I've just had a storm. "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious or worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I think this has something to do with going through trials and difficulties and storms. Don't be worried and anxious and careful about what's going to happen next. What hammer is going to fall next? Instead, go to God. Being anxious for nothing, rejoicing in everything. Knowing that God is in control, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep is similar to keep your heart with all diligence, and would be from the Hebrew. There's a keeping, there's a tending of our hearts. There's a tending of our hearts and minds through peace that happens day by day by day when we go to the Lord in prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, and we cast all of our care upon the Lord, knowing He cares for us. And we redirect our mind. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Think on things that are true and good and lovely, and do the things you have been taught. And I'll say this, there may be times after a storm that you don't feel like you have the strength to keep moving on. And I want to encourage you to keep thinking on the things that are good and true and lovely, and keep doing the good things that you have been taught, even when you don't feel like doing them. This is not explicitly in the text, but just think about this in this way. The practical daily disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, of prayer and the Word and spending time in silence and solitude and reflection on the things of God. Those are the things that in the times when we don't feel like doing them, we really need to continue doing them. We need to continue to pursue those things, thinking on the things that are true and good and lovely. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity." He's talking about the care of the church at Philippi for him. But I think there's a beautiful picture in this, that sometimes after a season of difficulty, after a season of dryness, after a season of famine or difficulty, there comes a time where we begin to be nourished again and to flourish again, because God uses people and His Word and things to cause there to be a flourishing. And Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, to be brought low. I know how to abound, to have much, to be at the top. And I think obviously this is speaking about in the sense of somewhat of material care and flourishing. He knows how to be abased and he knows how to abound. I think it has to do with other areas, all areas of life. There are times when we have been abased in every way possible. And there are times when we are on the top. And we are abounding. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that verse is a tremendous verse. That verse has been a light, a kind of a life verse and a comfort to me, but it's also a verse that is misused and misapplied, and the stereotypical kind of coffee mug kind of verse. And there's nothing wrong with having a verse on a coffee mug, but it can be misapplied. Let me put it that way. But when it comes to having confidence to continue after the storm, I believe it's just the kind of purpose that it was made for. He says, whether abounding or being abased, whether in the midst of a storm or in a season of calm, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. During the storm, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord and to continue to remember the source of your strength and the supplier of all of your resources, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, and in every other way, is not you. It is the Lord. Continue to remember that He is with you and have confidence to continue serving Him. Now in our text this morning in Acts chapter 28, we see the Apostle Paul landing on the Isle of Malta. I'm probably going to refer to it most often as Malta, because that's what the island is named today. If you study about Malta, you're going to find it diverts you to the island of Malta. When they landed, safe to land, they had no idea where they were. And you know what? When you're shipwrecked and you're out on the shore, or out on the rocks, and there's waves pounding and there is land up ahead, you don't really care where it is you've landed. You just know you're safe on the shores. They had traveled in the storm for 14 days from the fair havens of the Isle of Crete all way over on the eastern side, if I was to do it this way, on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. And they drifted afloat with no sails, just throwing everything overboard, some 600 plus miles in 14 days, drifting hither and yon. Not a direct flight. This was not with the sails up and headed towards Malta. But they drifted and they landed upon the Isle of Malta, which is south of Sicily, which is south of Italy, where Rome is, which is Paul's promised final destination. And if you look at the Mediterranean Sea and you look at the idea of being caught in the nor'easter and being driven by the winds and the waves, there are not a whole lot of islands to land on. I mean, maybe when you get near the shore, but significant islands. There's just a vast sea. I know when we look at a map, if you look at a globe and you compare it to the Pacific Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea looks rather small. You kind of in your mind, I think maybe seeing it in the maps on the back of your Bible, think it looks like a small lake. Like, oh, there's Lake Kitsap. It's like, oh, but it's not. It's an ocean. It's a sea. It's vast. And they come upon the shore to this isle. And it's an isle of safety. I want to break this text up into three primary sections. Verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 10, and verses 11 through 16. If you are to have confidence to continue in the Christian life after a storm, first of all, you need to lean in to God's supernatural protection. To God's supernatural protection. To lean in by faith. Right? The idea of leaning in something that you do not know what is there, you can lean in to God's supernatural protection. You are at the mercy, not of the sea. You are at the mercy, not of the storm. You are at the mercy of God. He is the one, right, that Psalmist declares, raises up the storms. And He is the one who makes it a calm. He is the one who says, peace be still, and the waves stop their raging. So when you are going through a storm or you're in the midst of a shipwreck in your life, just understand you need to lean into God's supernatural protection and trust that God is going to make a way, even if it's not the way that you had planned. They escaped to the island of safety, the island of Malta. It's a small island, 60 miles south of Sicily. Malta had good harbors and it was an ideal location for trade. But in the midst of a storm, they didn't know this. And they didn't find that good harbor. So for some 2 weeks, they had been carried about by a wind some 600 miles from the fair haven of Crete. John MacArthur says this about the island, 17 miles long, 9 miles wide. Think about that. 17 miles long, 9 miles wide. You're drifting in a ship big enough to hold 276 passengers, and you are not at sail. You are just going wherever the wind and the waves take you, drifting through the Mediterranean Sea, and you happen upon a very insignificant island. It's apparent none of the sailors had previously been to this island. By the way, the bay today on the Isle of Malta is called St. Paul's Bay. That's where they were shipwrecked. Still remembered. It says when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled the fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, I want you to see this. They escaped to safety, and they're met by a barbarous people. And they're shown barbarian hospitality. Now, lest you think something wrong about this, the term from the Greek is barbeo or barbaro. It literally means the barbarians. But this is not used to refer to simply like savages that may be cannibals or something of that nature, like you might have read about from different islands, maybe throughout some regions in the South Pacific. I've been to some of those islands, like the island of Papua New Guinea, and where there was cannibalism in times past, some possible today, but not significant like it was in days gone by. This is not referring to those kinds, if you will, of people that are native or barbarous people that have had very little contact with the outside world. And that's not to say anything disparaging about Papua New Guinea. I pray for its flourishing and things of that nature. But it is a very, if you go there, you go back in time. Even today in the 21st century, if you go to Papua New Guinea, you're going to go places and see things that you would not imagine existed in the era of the iPhone. Okay, you might think you have landed somewhere different. Now there are cities in the main cities of Leh and Port Moresby that have a growing amount of modern influences, and it's obviously affecting the entirety of the island. But you can go a lot of places up in Mount Hagen. You can go out in Wow, and you can go into the bush, and you can find people in very remote places who have no connection with the outside world at all, except for maybe an occasional plane that might land on a grass runway helping to bring out their coffee. This is not talking about that kind of, if you will, native people. This was a term that was used for anyone who was a non-Greek speaking person in their culture. This does not mean the people were savages or uncultured in any way. In fact, their behavior shows that they're more civilized than a lot of people that you might know. Right? In the good old United States of America. It says in this passage, it says they showed them no little kindness. Can you imagine being shipwrecked and coming upon shore and then you're wondering, are they going to be nice to us? Is this storm, is this difficulty, is this trial going to continue? They didn't come and meet them with swords and spears. They didn't come and meet them saying, oh, look what, dinner just washed up. All right? They met them and they showed them no little kindness. It means that they did everything they could to take care of them. This was a large group that came upon the shore. They were cold. They were wet. They were miserable after a long, arduous storm of 14 days. They had eaten very little in that 14-day span, just a little bit before they were to come ashore. And so they received him with no little kindness. They kindled the fire and received every one of us because of the present rain and because of the cold. This is a beautiful thing. What a blessing it is. Thinking about this morning, as a pastor serving Christ Church for now 20 years this month, since I was ordained and since my wife and I were launched out into the ministry. And I can attest to the fact, we can attest to the fact that sometimes the people that have ministered to us and to our family during times of great difficulty have been the most unexpected people through the years. That's God's hand. Yes, obviously God has worked through Christ Church in numerous ways in our life and our family. I'm not saying that is not the case, but I am saying that oftentimes the Lord surprises us with the blessings and the encouragements of people often who are not even Christians. People that unknowingly sometimes minister to us, like these barbarous people on the island of Malta, who showed Paul and his company and the entire ship filled with sailors and soldiers and prisoners, showed them kindness and care. Christians, this should be an encouragement to us. If we read the scriptures and we're studying the book of Acts and God reveals to us Paul being shipwrecked with a bunch of prisoners and sailors up on a shore of Malta, and the thing that we see these barbarous people doing is showing them great hospitality, kindling a fire and probably providing them food to eat, helping them to get warm, they're taking care of them, then we should remember this as our admonition as Christians. We're called to be a people that show unusual kindness. You and I are called in this generation, in this day, to be the kinds of people that show unusual kindness and generosity and hospitality to people that are both inside of Christ Church and outside of Christ Church. There should not be a person, the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, or koinonia, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Hear me. All that believed were together. They were bound together. They were one in Christ in the church at Jerusalem. And they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. It means there was a great care within the body for the people of Christ Church. And I'm going to say this. This is not a form, and I taught through this. This is not a form of early communism. This is a form of generous love. They had possessions that they were able to sell, right? It wasn't a communal possession tank, but it was a heart to say, this is my family. I am going to care for my family. And if somebody else has a genuine need, that because they're my family, I have been able to vet that need. I've been able to know whether that's real or genuine or not. I am able to help care for that need in the body of Christ. Because I love Christ Church. I love God's people. God uses sometimes strangers. He uses sometimes people like these barbarians that show great hospitality and kindness on the Isle of Malta. But let us not be outdone as Christians. Let us be the kind of people that are known for unusual care and hospitality, especially for those inside Christ Church, as well as those outside of the church. You have a need. You have a burden. It doesn't have to be a financial need. The need could just be for somebody to talk to. The need for somebody to help you with the project. And I think as Christians, we should have in mind, like, how can we care for one another? Some people have the expressed desire and gifting to use their gifts and ability to help people, even with projects around their house, things of that nature. There are people in this church that have come and said, my gift is I like to help people. Praise the Lord. There will be a place to plug in. But you know what we have to do? We need as Christians to make known our needs and to make known our gifting and to know that really after a while it all balances out because we all have giftings and we all have needs and they're different and they care for one another. But that happens when we have a genuine family kind of relationship in the life of the church. But we're also called to love those outside the church. We are to be the people that if somebody is stranded on our beach, if somebody is shipwrecked on the rocks outside of our home, of our church, to care for them. Now, don't think in just one direction. I'm not talking just because somebody's landed, you know, the literally like a ship has come up on the shore and broken on the rocks. That may happen if you live on the beach. But, and I'm not just talking about somebody who maybe somebody's homeless or maybe somebody. I'm saying the needs could be all over the map, from small to great. But what we're called to do is to love one another. The one another's of the New Testament are very vivid. To love one another, to pray for one another, to bear burdens one with another, to have fellowship one with another. They're all throughout the New Testament of how we're to care for one another. But then it goes beyond that. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're called to even love our enemies. Matthew 19:19 says, honor thy father and thy mother. We know from Ephesians, it's the first commandment with promise. Book of Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. And then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How are we doing? Say, who's my neighbor? It's a good question. Well, to start with, it should be the actual neighbors. Like, don't try to use a metaphor to get out of loving the people that are actually next to you. Okay? The people might say, well, love people, love humanity. Well, that's a generalization that really can get us off the hook of doing anything, can it? I just love people. Well, what are you doing to help people? I just love people. So what are you actually doing to love people? I just love people. What you're saying is you have a mantra, but you don't have any action. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. Yes, that does include all mankind. That includes the people that live in your household. But it also includes the people that live across the street. It includes the people that live in your town, in your neighborhood, in your county. It includes people who are your actual neighbors. You don't just get to love your neighbor by putting a little offering in the offering plate for the missionaries to help over on the regions beyond. That's a cop-out if that's all you do. We're called to love our neighbors that we have to actually live with. We have to communicate with. We have to work with. We have to share a commute with on the bus or on the ferry. Like, those are your neighbors. Not just the nice ones, but the annoying ones. You know, I was going to say maybe the ones more like you, but I wouldn't say something like that because that would be mean and hurtful and I would just be teasing anyway. Are you guys here? The barbarians showed great hospitality. Here's what Matthew says in Matthew chapter, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. But I say unto you, love your enemies. This is taking it one step further. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh no, Pastor, that's the Old Testament, right? No, that's what we always want to do when we want to get out of something. That's the Old Testament. No, this is the New Testament. This is Jesus. This is red letter. It's like extra authoritative. It's not really, I'm just... Listen to these words. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that bless you. That's not what it says. It says, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's hard. Can I say, without Christ, that is impossible? That is only when we love people like Jesus loved us, because we were the enemies of God. We were without God and without hope in this world. And we weren't just nice people waiting for a ticket to heaven. We were the enemies of God. We hated God. And yet God loved us. And now we are called to love others in that same way. Let me just say, for a practical word of encouragement, Romans 12:13 says, distributing the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality is caring for people. It's not entertaining. It's caring for people in their time of need. The greatest form of hospitality is caring for those who can never repay. Be that sharing a meal or giving maybe a cold glass of water to a thirsty soul. Maybe it's a warm blanket to somebody shivering on a corner. Don't turn a blind eye to the needs all around you. Your family has them. Your neighbors have them. There are people that are shipwrecked on the beaches all over the place. There are people that are in the midst of a storm and they need you to care for them. You say, I thought this was about confidence to continue. It is. I believe that God's plan for us to gain confidence to continue is to get back up and to keep doing the things that God has called us to do, even when we're playing hurt, even when we're going through a difficult season, to keep on reaching out our hands to those that are in need, to keep on being, to follow the example, can I put it this way? To follow the example of the barbarian people of Malta. We might face difficulties, even in the midst of our times after the storm. The Apostle Paul has a unique circumstance take place to him. In verse number 3, it says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Okay, this is just uber practical. Paul has just been shipwrecked. He's the one who had given leadership to the centurion and to others, saying, don't kill anyone. Don't take any lives. Everybody's going to make it out. And now he gets on shore and the barbarous people have kindled a fire for him and for the rest of the prisoners. Instead of him just being there shaking, what does he do? He goes right back to work. He's going out looking for sticks to throw on the fire. He's not waiting for somebody just to serve him and to care for him. He is getting back into the work. He had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. There came out a viper, meaning a venomous snake, out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." He gets this snake bite, and immediately there's a false accusation that comes, and the superstitions of the island people get thrown into high gear. A snake bites his hand, and it's a viper. This is the first-hand account. There is no second-hand account, okay? They believed Paul must be a murderer. They were superstitious people. Right? A part of the region around the Mediterranean, that would be a common thing to have an influence of the pagan gods of the Greeks and the Romans and the history of the Mediterranean. They believed Paul must be a murderer because that had escaped the storm, but essentially karma had caught up with him, and now a viper had leaped from the wood and thrown that he had thrown into the fire, leaped out and jumped on his hand, and the mythical god of vengeance, Nemesis by name, reaches out and exposes him, serves justice on him, on this shipwrecked man, as the viper grabs his hand. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Paul had a promise from God. He was going to Rome. He is now falsely accused. Something when you serve Christ is going to happen. May not be to this significant of an occasion, but it's going to happen. There's going to be people that hurl false accusations against you, false judgments against you, just like they say, he must be a murderer. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm, and they all stand around waiting for him to swole up. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen and fallen down dead suddenly. And can you imagine them? Snake, viper bites his hand. He shakes it off into the fire and they're just all waiting. What's going to happen? When a viper strikes, death will come oftentimes very quickly. And he didn't die. So their superstition changes from God, the God of vengeance, Nemesis, must be judging them, to now he must be a God. So we'll worship him. By the way, this isn't the first time this has happened in the book of Acts, is it? False adoration comes when Paul didn't die as expected. The island people of Malta believed he must be a God, and they would naturally begin to worship him. This happened in Acts chapter 14. It says, when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. By the way, just a little side note in this passage of scripture with the viper that bit and the snake being shooken off. This is where you get that very small cultic group of people that are snake handlers. Right? By the way, snake handling is unbiblical. It's a misrepresentation of scripture and it's very dangerous. About 100 people have died in the last 100 years in the snake handling churches. I guess they didn't have the gift. They take this passage of scripture as a proof text, as well as Mark's gospel 16 verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing that shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Obviously, there were supernatural apostolic gifts that were in operation in the life of the Apostle Paul when he was bit by a viper and did not die. God providentially protected him. I want to encourage you in the midst of your ministry of serving the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. You may face times where you've been through storms. And maybe accusations come. But maybe the accusations are, this must be the judgment of God. We've had those. You've had those. Why did your child get sick? Why did that happen to your spouse? Why did that happen to your job? Why did that? Oh, it must be God's judgment. And false accusations fly, and you just got to shake it off. You just got to keep on keeping on. You got to keep moving forward, knowing that if you are walking faithfully as much as is possible with the Lord, you can endure. You know in your heart whether an accusation is real or not. Paul knew whether he was a murderer or not. Paul kept trusting the Lord. But the same thing can happen on the opposite side of the spectrum in Christian ministry and serving other people, not just for pastors, not just for apostles. In your life, you can serve others and care for others. And they begin to become so grateful that the gratitude becomes almost over the top to honor which. To honor those whom honor is due, the Bible says, and they honor Paul and his assembly here, and there's nothing that's discouraging. God doesn't discourage it. But the point is that can come to the place where if people begin looking to you for their help, then you have failed to point them to the one who they need to look to. As your pastor, all I can do is lead you to Jesus. As a Christian, all you can do is help lead others to Jesus. Comfort them. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Yes, serve them in the spirit of Jesus. But when people get too high of an opinion or they begin to lay false adoration upon you, just shake it off. Shake off the false accusation. Shake off the false adoration and continue to move forward for Christ with confidence, firmly rooted in Him. Maybe a better way to say it is, pay no attention to the criticism or the compliments. Just keep moving forward for the Lord. If you are to have confidence to continue after a storm, be looking for unplanned ministry opportunities. Verses 7 through 10. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. Again, they showed him hospitality. This is the leading citizen of the Roman Empire there representing the island of Malta. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flow or a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when he had done this, when this was done, others also which had diseases in the islands came and were healed, and also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Here, this was an unplanned ministry opportunity. Where was Paul going? Rome. Where is he now? Malta. What is he doing? He is ministering. You say, who's he ministering to? Paul had this proclivity to oftentimes be brought to the leaders of the area that he was at. You know, it's a good thing to strategize to accomplish any kind of work that you're doing. Any kind of work that you set out to do, you're supposed to make a plan, right? It's important to do that. It's biblical to do that. We're supposed to count the cost before we build. We're supposed to make plans and provisions for the things that we're seeking to do in our life and through our life. And yet as we make plans, we trust that it is as the Lord wills that we'll accomplish this or that as He desires. But we need to be very open to the fact and praying and looking forward to unplanned opportunities to minister to the people that God brings across our path. You know, if our life becomes so planned that there is no margin, so full that there's no room to help somebody that God might bring in our path, we have gone to the place where we have become too busy, too planned, too much into our strategy, and not enough looking to the Lord for His guidance and direction. I remember hearing dear brother and friend of our church. He was a member here for several years before he transferred out. When Eric Hines was sent to Afghanistan, his wife prayed for him. And Laura Lee didn't have this plan, but when in her prayer she prayed that God would allow him to minister even in king's palaces. And a quoting Old Testament passage. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men," or insignificant men in that sense of in the culture. And it was during that time of his deployment to Afghanistan that one day he was summoned to President Karzai's estate. And he was brought in to do a checkup, as he's a physician, upon the president of Afghanistan. And after doing the exam and exchanging pleasantries, the president invited him to tea and to share a little bit of each other's lives in that moment. That was an unplanned ministry opportunity. Right? That was God allowing an opportunity that no one could plan or design. And you know what I believe? It may not be before presidents, but God has a plan for us that sometimes we don't recognize. And He, if we're open to, He is going to lead us to ministry opportunities, to people and places and coworkers and neighbors that we think would never, ever want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. Paul meets with the chief man of the island of Malta, a man named Publius. It was a very popular name in that day. And he learns of his father being sick. His father has dysentery. Several theologians believe it was a common dysentery there because of goat's milk. A gastric fever is also called, that would be a result of poor sanitation and was widespread through the ancient world. If you read ancient literature, you'll read about dysentery. Caused great intense difficulties at the beginning, bloody flow coming through your system. It's a very hard fever and sickness. And then it would result in long-term weakness, oftentimes followed by recurrence of dysentery down the road. So because your body's weakened, then you've got it again and again and again, much like how malaria affects people in a lot of places around the world. And Paul healed him. He had supernatural gifts. There were signs and wonders being done, and he healed him. And on the Isle of Malta is possibly the largest healing service, if you will, that Paul ever was involved in. Not only did he heal the father of the Roman leader, but then it says in verse number 9, it says, "And when this was done, also others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed." Like, he helped transform the island, bringing healing and a sense of revival, if you will. And undoubtedly, we don't have the catalog or the result of the fact that people turned to Jesus Christ. But we know that everywhere Paul went, the healings that were done was to point people to Jesus Christ and their need of a greater healing. And when they were leaving, he says, "Who also, these people that were healed, honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary." They said, "We're going to prepare you for the next journey." And they provided for all the people that would gather aboard the ship to take the final voyage to Rome. And this is where we learn the final point. And this portion I'm going to merge with next week, or the 31st. But I'll end with this. If we're to have confidence to continue after the storm, we need to trust God to bring to pass each of our manifest destinies that He has for us. Not in a fatalistic way. That's not what I've been teaching. But in a way that we trust God's sovereignty completely, and we are active in man's responsibility, doing all that He calls us to do in everything that He leads us to. Verses 11 through 16 says, "And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria." There's a ship from Africa and that had wintered on the isle. They came, remember, after the fast. They came after in the midst of the season when it began difficult, and they spent the winter there on the Isle of Malta. Now they're going to take their final journey. They wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Landing at Syracuse, we tarried there for 3 days. That's on the Isle of Sicily. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rehigium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Ptolemy, where we found brethren and desired to tarry with them 7 days. So we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns. It's about 50 miles from Rome. When Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell with himself, by himself, with a soldier that kept him. I'm going to come back here next to Lord's Day and look at this portion of Scripture as it leads into Paul's arrival and time at Rome. But I want you to know this as we end this morning. Even after the ferocious storm, even after being shipwrecked aboard on the island of Malta, we might think that circumstances have thwarted the Apostle Paul's journey, he continued to trust that God had a purpose and a plan for him at Rome. This past week, one of the heroes of, I believe, the 20th and 21st century Christianity, R.C. Sproul, went to be with Jesus. And it just so happened that in the commentary that I read this week from Acts, from the St. Andrew's commentary, here's what R.C. Sproul wrote about this passage of Scripture. "All who are in Christ have a manifest destiny, and God will bring each one to it. As Christians, we do not believe that our ultimate destiny is in the hands of blind fate or the furies or of arbitrary promiscuous deity," speaking of these that they're dealing with on the island. "This is our Father's world, and we are His children. He has appointed for every one of us a final point, and He will bring us there." Do you know what, beloved? If we've been through storms, maybe we feel like we've been shipwrecked. We've been through hardships and difficulties. Just remember, none of them are a mistake. All of them are part of God's providential plan, sovereign design for your life. And He has an end. He has all of our days marked out so we can trust God to bring our manifest destiny to pass by every day seeking to live in the confidence that we have in Him, trusting Him each and every step of the way. I pray that we will be a church that has confidence to continue even after we've faced difficult storms in our lives. And I pray that we would continue to trust God to bring to pass our manifest destiny.